Hey, this is Brent Ingersoll from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty. Oh. And all the king's horses and all the king's men. Look at you. We're working together today. Maybe that's the keys to start out with a nursery rhyme. What a weird, morbid thing. Nursery rhymes, just in general, are a little bit strange and a little bit dark, aren't they? They're these cute little melodies that are wrapped, the wrapping on a difficult, sobering truth of life. We think about Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. It's these cute little melodies wrapping this story of human trauma. What is it with these nursery rhymes? London Bridge is falling down, falling down, falling down. London Bridge is falling down. My Fair Lady. Yeah, silver and gold is going to get stolen away. Iron and steel is going to bend and break. These ideas of failure and human insufficiency wrapped up in a cute little melody. It's interesting that we as human beings for generations have known that there's something important we need to transmit and transfer into our kids, and so we need to figure out how to get a spoonful of sugar around the medicine of reality. You know, one of my favorites, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Night, night, sweetie. Right? Like, it's weird. It's a little morbid. Now, I think it's good for kids, honestly. We have made the world far too bubble wrap for our kids. I saw this meme not too long ago, made me laugh a little bit. How many of you, I grew up in the back of a flatbed with no seatbelt. I can remember standing on the middle of the bench in my parents' station wagon. You know, no seatbelt at all, right? Like we were built different back in the day. Maybe we should let some of the harsh edges exist for our kids. But what's this story with Humpty Dumpty, and why in the world would one start a sermon with it? Well, Humpty Dumpty, there's a little bit of debate as to the origin story. We know that it kind of started to get popularized in the 1700s in England, and there's two main camps on where this story came from. Some people believe it was actually a cannon, that Humpty Dumpty was the name of a cannon that sat on a wall in Colchester, and during the Civil War, this cannon actually fell off the wall, and they tried to get all the king's horses and all the king's men to put this giant cannon back together to fight off their enemy, and they weren't able to do it, and they subsequently lost the war. Another popular theory is that Humpty Dumpty was actually the nickname of King Edward III, King Richard III. And it is said that Richard had scoliosis and he was a hunchbacked man, and they nicknamed him Humpty Dumpty, and his horse was named The Wall. And during a battle, he fell off his horse, so Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, and he died in that battle. And so there are these two camps, but the point of this little tale is the same, that it's speaking to human fragility and inability to fix some problems. Now, it was Lewis Carroll that made Humpty Dumpty into that picture of the egg in the story Alice in Wonderland. My wife and I actually got to look at the original book of Alice in Wonderland at a library a couple weeks ago. And this idea, though, that Lewis Carroll wanted to show was that people are fragile, and that we, at times in our lives, will come into a conflict or a trial where we are, despite all the resources available to us, incapable of solving the issue. These nursery rhymes and Humpty Dumpty notwithstanding, are designed to help us as human beings get a grip on the harsh reality of life that we try very hard to ignore and keep away. That story of Humpty Dumpty is the story of human inability to actually conquer certain things that come against us. That's the point of Humpty Dumpty. Let's pray. I'm just joking. Why do I bring this up? Why use this story and highlight the human condition that correlates with this nursery rhyme? Well, it has everything to do with what we're going to look at today in John chapter 4. Here's the question I want you to kind of have front of mind today. What do you do when you find yourself in a situation where all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put insert blank back together again? What do you do? You ever been in one of those situations? Dan has. Nobody else? Where's our other locations? Where you have exhausted all of your resources, that you have done everything that you know to do, and yet the issue still persists and is overcoming you. You still can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Maybe you have a child that you've done everything you can, everything in your power to help them, and yet they're still breaking your heart. Maybe you have fought addiction your whole life, and you've gone to AA, you've even gone to CR, you've done 3 steps forward and 10 steps back. Maybe it's in a marriage where no amount of counseling and vacations or date nights seems to be able to fix your relationship. Maybe you have some past trauma that you've gone through and all the therapy and medicine is just not powerful enough to put you back together again. Maybe you struggle with deep anxiety or depression and all the Ambien and wine in the world can't fix it. What do you do when you've come up against something in your life that no one, no drug, no money, no government, no vacation or promotion seems to be able to fix? Today I have a message for all the king's men and women. And here it is. This is the simple message. Our king can be trusted with any problem. I'll say it again for 10 more amens. Our king can be trusted with any problem. John chapter 4, we pick up after last week. We spent a couple weeks looking at this story of Jesus in Samaria, where he ministers to this Samaritan woman whose life has changed, and she ends up telling her whole town. The town comes out, they see Jesus, and they experience him. And if you're just joining us, we have been working systematically through John's gospel, looking at this picture that John the Apostle is painting of Jesus, the Word made flesh. His claim in the beginning is that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he's come to bring life to all who believe. And then we've been going week by week, story by story, and we looked in chapter 2 where Jesus goes to this town, Cana. He's going to go there again today. And he does this miracle where he turns water into wine, and then he leaves Cana and he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple and performs miracles there. And then in chapter 3, we saw this encounter he had with a man named Nicodemus, this religious elite, where he basically tells Nicodemus, all the moralism in the world will not save you. You have to put your faith in me. And when you put your faith in me, you are born again into a substantially better and quantitatively different kind of life. And then we find in chapter 4, he goes to Samaria and he meets this woman who is the polar opposite of Nicodemus, this down and out, shunned, shameful woman. And Jesus offers her life. He sits on a well and he says, if you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you rivers of living water that will quench the real thirst in your soul. And we pick up in verse 42 today. We're going to look at the text and we'll draw a few conclusions. Verse 42, we'll bring it up on the screen. This is at the end of his encounter with the Samaritans. They said to the woman, so the woman at the well goes into her town. She brings everybody back out. And this is the people from her town in Samaria speaking. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now, that's an important connecting verse, because we're going to head into another story, but it's all connected. None of this stuff in John's gospel, or the Bible for that matter, is there by accident. Verse 43 says, after 2 days, he left Samaria and he went to Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel. And now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they'd seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs, Jesus replied, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. If you want to highlight the point of my message, you want to just start working backwards, that's it. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Let me say it again. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. And then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, what is happening here? Why is John placing this story about this man and his encounter with Jesus right here? What is it that John wants us to get a grip on in this story? Now, let's break it down a little bit more. Let's get some context. So we're told that Jesus comes through Samaria and he's heading to Galilee. This is where Jesus is from. It's a region in northern Israel. And in verse 46, we're told that a certain royal official comes to Jesus. Now, in some translations, that royal official says a nobleman came to Jesus. Other translations, or maybe in the Greek, you could call him a petty king. What we know about this man is he was most likely one of King Herod's right-hand men. This guy would have been in direct connection with King Herod, who was the ruler in Israel. This guy would have been one of the most powerful men in the nation. He had great authority, great resource, great power in his own right, but more than that, he had the ear of the king. He had direct access to King Herod. So any power that he lacked in and of himself, he had a higher power that he could go to named Herod in the highest place in the land. And verse 47 tells us, though, that he sought out Jesus when he heard Jesus came back into the region of Galilee. Now, we see a couple things in this. One, we see the desperation of a parent. How many of you parents know that horrifying and brutal feeling when you know your kid is in great danger or need? And that you have exhausted all of your resources to help them. If you have a child, if you're a parent, you know you would do anything to help them. And this is the scenario that we find this king's man in. He has sought out Jesus in desperation, in humble desperation. It's not a small thing that a nobleman would go and find this itinerant traveling preacher, and that he would go to him and humble himself and call on Jesus. It's a shocking thing that somebody of such high class would seek out Jesus. Usually, they would send for the person, and the person would be invited to the home, and that person would be so honored that they get to even go to the nobleman's place, they would go. And yet, you see, this man is in such a desperate state that he goes and he seeks out Jesus. And it should not be lost on you that despite all this man's resource, he is faced with a challenge that all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot solve. He is in a scenario where he has run out of options. Some of you are in that moment right now where you have run out of options. And it's on this backdrop that John starts telling this story, and it gives us a picture and some things that I think he wants us to grab onto. Here's the first thing, if you're taking notes. I think this story helps us get a grip on the reality of human insufficiency. The truth is that there are forces in this world that are greater than our best efforts, greater than our medicine, money, expertise, ingenuity, creativity, power, potential, and technology. There are things that we will face in this world that can and do overcome us. This is a tale as old as time. This is Humpty Dumpty being played out right before our eyes. We see a man who is realizing that he is stuck in a situation that he does not have the power to overcome. For those of you who are new to King's Church and you don't know this, there is a podcast that is sweeping the nation called the Back Corner Podcast. Me and my co-conspirator, AJ Thomas, we enjoy conversations with friends, mostly from King's Church. And we had the privilege of having Dr. Claude Botha on our show last week. And Claude is a psychiatrist, a brilliant man. And we talked to him about everything from aliens and UFOs. If you know, you know. But if you've not checked out the Back Corner, all the nerd stuff happens there that we can't talk about in a sermon. But we asked him about drugs and how people try to cope. And Claude said something very profound. He said, you know, being alive is difficult. And every person is ultimately looking for a way to solve these problems that we all end up facing. Many people just looking for a way out of their problems. What they don't realize is they're looking for a savior. And the problem is, for most people, at least pre-Jesus, we end up looking to insufficient saviors. We look to things that cannot actually solve the problems. And we see this playing out in the world today. No matter how much money people have, no matter how much power and technology, no matter who you are or what you've accomplished, there comes times and moments in our lives where our resource will not be able to match the demand on us. And mankind has been working tirelessly since before recorded history to solve the most basic problems, and yet, with all of our technological advancements, with the fact that we have all the information imaginable in our pockets today, with all the advancements in science and medicine, with access to all of human wisdom from every society throughout history, we still can't solve the most basic problems. In a world with artificial intelligence and rockets that can take off and land in the same place, with satellites that can give us Wi-Fi coverage wherever we are in the world, in a world where you can take the heart out of one body and put it into another body, and we can do brain surgery and therapy and psychology, and where we're engineering great societies and cities, we still can't solve the most basic problems. We still can't seem to get along. And bigger than that, and probably the root of that is, we still can't seem to solve the problem of sickness, illness, and death. With all of our resource, we find ourselves still outmatched. We can't solve relationships, family, government. We struggle with morality. We can't figure out how to beat time. How many of you know Father Time is undefeated? Except one. We'll talk about him. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't seem to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And we do our best to try to ignore this most days, but we end up invariably coming into times where it cannot be ignored and our fragility is made tragically apparent. Do you ever have one of those seasons where you're just reminded, when push comes to shove and at the end of the day, I am not in control? This is the backdrop of our story here. A father, a rich, powerful father, desperate because he realizes there is a problem I am facing that I do not have the material resources or at this point in my life, the relational resources to solve. Like, let's play this out in our minds. Like, put yourself in his shoes. You're the king's man. Your son gets sick. At first, it's just a sniffle. And you, so like any parent, say, hey, drink some water, have a nap, sleep it off. But then a day turns into a week, and he's not getting better, he's getting worse. And then it gets dire, and so they take him to the doctor. He takes him to his own family doctor, and the family doctor prescribes some medicine. The medicine doesn't work. And so he's like, well, that didn't work, so maybe I'll take him to the rich guy doctor, and I'll fly him down to Boston and get him that care. And so they go to that doctor, and that doctor can't help either. And then he's like, maybe I'll go to Herod and see if I can pull a favor with Herod and get Herod's royal doctor to look at my son. And so he goes to Herod and says, Herod, I'm desperate here. Would you send the king's doctor to come help my son and put him back together again? And yet, still, no solution. Now, we can infer here. We don't know all the ways that this king's man tried to fix this problem. Maybe he went, like, way off the grid. I mean, desperate times call for desperate measures. Maybe he went to a naturopath, or maybe he went to somebody who's, like, you know, does crystals or witchcraft. We don't really know. All we know is he tried everything, and in utter desperation, because he sees this is terminal, man. This is going. I see where this is going. He doesn't have any time left. And he hears rumor that Jesus has come back into the region. And so he says, I'm going to go find Jesus. I'm going to go. And so he goes to Cana, which is about 45 kilometers from Capernaum, where this royal official lived. Let's look again what happened. Verse 49. It says, the royal official came and he said to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. Verse 50. Jesus said, go. I love that. Just one word, not a whole sentence, not a book. He didn't have to do some dance. He didn't have to go through some ceremony. He just said the word. And the man took Jesus at his word, and he finds on his way home, we're not sure what time of day it was. We know what time of day this happened. I'll talk about that in a second. But we see that on his way home, his servants come rushing out and they meet him somewhere along the way and they say, a miracle has happened. Your son was sick and he was dying, and then just like out of nowhere, he sits up and he's better. And so he has this encounter with Jesus. And I think this is here to give us a grip on something as it pertains to Jesus. And here it is, that Jesus has authority and power an ability to overcome anything that can overcome us. At his word, when he decides to do something and when he says the word, that thing will be done. And so here's my second point. And I think this is here to help us get a grip on the supreme authority of Jesus. John wants us to take us to a higher vision of Jesus. Before the king's man had this encounter, who was Jesus to him? Well, he was somebody that might be able to help. After the encounter, this king's man would have come to the conclusion that there is truly nothing that this Jesus of Nazareth can't do. This boy was healed at the word of Jesus. In a situation where the powers of medicine and technology and government and royalty failed, where all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put this boy back together again, Jesus, with seemingly no effort or exertion, heals the boy. The point is this: there is nothing our God cannot do. There is nothing that Jesus can't do. There is no challenge too great, no chasm too deep, no mountain too high, no enemy too powerful, no limit too far, no giant too big that Jesus does not have the power to overwhelm and overcome. John is wanting to expand your vision of truly how great Jesus is. Jesus is not just some teacher or special worker of some tricks. Jesus is the most powerful being in the universe. Oh, let that rattle your soul. Jesus is the most powerful being in the universe. He's more powerful than Jerusalem. He's more powerful than Rome. He's more powerful than Herod. He's more powerful than Caesar. He's more powerful than medicine. He's more powerful than science and technology. He's more powerful than all governments. He's more powerful than all religions, than witches. He's more powerful than Trump or Musk or Putin. He's more powerful than AI. He's more powerful than your shame. He's more powerful, watch this, he's more powerful than the thing you fear the most. He's more powerful than death itself. He's more powerful than angels and demons. He's more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than the wind and the weather and the tides and the waters. He's more powerful than all nature itself. He's more powerful than the sun, than the solar system. He's more powerful than 1 million galaxies and 100 million suns. He's more powerful than all of time and eternity. There are no barriers or barricades that can keep him out, no armies that can overwhelm him. Jesus has authority over everything. Think about what this story proves. Think about how it's presenting Jesus. It's presenting him as the one who had power that the empire and the Jewish religion and doctors and science and money and modern technology did not have. This was a terminal diagnosis that nothing and no one could fix. All the king's horses and all the king's men and all the kingdom, all the religion, all the mystics, they couldn't do it. And yet Jesus, just with a simple word, he said it and it was done. And his word in that moment, cutting through space and time instantaneously, the atoms and the cells and the molecules in the boy's body had to listen to what Jesus said. When he says it, it has to happen. Think about this. Not just did Jesus show power, like his power over the powers. He showed his power over time. Time's running out. Jesus says, cute. This was so urgent to the king's man. And yet, Jesus is like, there's plenty of time. I'll do it now. In fact, later on, you're going to see in John's gospel that John really wants us to understand Jesus' dominion over time. When his friend Lazarus died, he intentionally waited a few extra days to let him be extra, extra, extra dead. So that he can show, I can work backwards, forwards, in, out, up, down. I am not bound by time like you are. And he's not bound by space. The king's man's like, you have to come. You have to come to my house and lay hands on him. Jesus is like, cute. No, I don't. I don't have to do anything. Everything else has to do what I say. And so he crosses through time. Just shoop, no problem. It's interesting that this happened. I love that John records the little detail as to when this happened. The official, he goes back, it's probably nighttime at this point because it's a 45-kilometer, it's like a full day's journey. Knowing the desperation of the situation, the man had been walking after Jesus said the word. It says he departed believing in his word. And we find that his servants come out and they meet him along the way. And the man asks, hey, when did he get better? And the servants say, it was around the sixth hour. It was around 1 o'clock. Now, the sixth hour pops up in John's gospel and throughout the New Testament many, many times. And again, nothing's there by happenstance. We saw that it was actually the sixth hour that Jesus was just talking to the woman at the well. It was the sixth hour that Peter, when he was on top of the rooftop in Joppa, he had the vision where God told him he's doing a new thing. It was actually the sixth hour where Jesus, hanging on the cross, cried out, "It is finished." What is it about the sixth hour? Well, in the Bible, the number six, it represents something. Numbers in the Bible they're all images. They have encoded messages in them. And the number six in the Bible is the number of man. It is the number of human ability, and it's the number of man's best effort. So think about that for a second. All the king's horses and all the king's men, it could only get to six. And Jesus comes along, He was just with the woman at the well, presenting himself as the seventh man. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. A new man, the true man. And then in this situation where it seems like time and space are working against the man, here comes Jesus, beyond the six, into the seven. Oh, come on, kids. All right, get that out of your system. For those of you who are old, stay that way. I wonder if God, in his sovereign wisdom and his master ability to tell a story, I wonder if he's presenting himself as. Number seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. And I wonder if it's even in the hour this happened, God declaring what is impossible for man is possible for God. Where your limits are reached, God is just getting started. What is impossible for man is possible for God. With just his word, he moves beyond the limits. He is the number seven. He is completion. He is perfection. Paul said it like this: his grace and power is made perfect in our weakness. In other words, he brings the completion. If you're able to get it to a six, it's God that brings it to completion. With just his word, he moves beyond his limits, moves beyond the limits, where bodies have to be healed and mountains have to move and giants have to fall and brokenness has to come into order and sickness has to be cured. Death itself has to come to life. Time stops and starts and a new day begins. Nothing is beyond the ability of Jesus to bring wholeness and restoration. Whatever he says goes. Do you know how powerful Jesus is this morning? If he said it, it will happen. If he said it, it will happen. If he says be healed, healing will happen. If he says be free, freedom will happen. If he says raise up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it, despite the evidence, you can believe it will happen. If he said you're a new creation, you are a new creation. If he said you're forgiven, you're really forgiven. If he said you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. If he said that we are one even as the Father and the Son are one, then we're one. If he says he's making all things new, he's making all things new. Whatever he says goes. He is the King with all authority, all power, all wisdom, all glory, all wealth, all strength, forever and ever, unending and infinite. This King has no limits. This is what John said right from the beginning. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the power source of all creation. And the Word became flesh, and he's trying to get us to see that Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a really, really impressive man, but he has all authority. His name and his word is power. Have you called on the name of Jesus lately? Like in the situation that you're in, have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you claimed the promises in him? It's wild to me how dull I am in moments where I find myself overwhelmed. Just being real vulnerable, and I feel like I'm not alone in this. How many of you have had the Lord just graciously and kindly teach you, hey, call on me first, not last? Like, learn to call. I remember one time, it was, honestly, it's humbling. It was the Thanksgiving of 23. We were eating at my parents' house, my whole family. And my son Alex started like just this wild abdominal pain, like came out of nowhere. And he's pretty like, he's pretty introverted, so he's not a kid that's just gonna ham it up. You know, some kids are like, they're telling you it's a 12, but it's really a 3, right? Alex he's telling you it's a 4 and it's really a 9. And he was acting as though it was a 9. And so Melanie and I were just like, something is wrong. And so we got him in the car, we took off. This was on Thanksgiving, it was a holiday. and we're trying to race to the hospital. We were closer to Sussex, so we were driving towards Sussex, and on the way even, we're like, this is getting worse, and he's screaming in the back. Melanie's holding him, and we get halfway. We're on one of those ferries. The ferry system in emergencies, not my favorite. And we're calling, we're spotty reception, we call an ambulance. The ambulance meets us at the other side of the ferry. Melanie gets him out, we load him into the ambulance, and they close the door. Melanie's in there with the paramedics, and they're working on him, and I'm just standing there like that dad, like the king's man, like just like, what do I do? I want to fix this. And I felt the Lord say, you pray. And like a fool, I was like, all right, I'm going to pray. And I started circling the ambulance, and I was like, I'm going to circle this 7 times, and I'm going to claim the name of Jesus over my boy. And I think if you looked out and you saw, you'd see a middle-aged man doing this, walking around an ambulance. And I kid you not, I made 7 passes on that ambulance, and I look in, and I see Alex sit up. And like Melanie, after I was asking her, like, what happened? She said, like, he was sick and then it stopped. And he's like, I'm fine now. And we took him out of the ambulance, got him back in the car, and we went home, and that was that. I'm not saying that every time you pray for healing, healing's gonna happen. The Lord is sovereign, and his ways are not our ways. But here's what I am saying. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And we have got to be the people on the earth that are quick to claim the authority of Jesus in each and every situation. Can I get an amen? Amen. Have you called on Jesus in your situation? His name has authority. What do the king's men do when all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty together again? We call in the name of Jesus. Call in the name of Jesus. I love that old, it reminds me of a song. That old scripture, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, in the word. What an incredible picture this gives us. There's something else really quick I want to touch on, though. I feel like the Spirit of God wants to take our vision of the authority of Jesus higher. But even higher still than the authority of Jesus is understanding his true identity. And I think this text gives us a picture of the supremacy of Jesus's identity. The supremacy of Jesus's identity. Remember, John is a master storyteller, and everything in the gospel is there by design and intentionality. And he wants us to see deeper into Jesus's person, beyond what he does, into who he is. Look again at verse 42. Verse 42 tells us that the Samaritans came out and said, we now believe because we've heard for ourselves that this man is the Messiah, that he's the Savior of the world. And then in verse 44, we see John include this little thing in parentheses. He says that Jesus had said, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Now, why would John put that there before this story unfolds? And then you see, he gets to his hometown, and they welcome him. So what's going on? Says that John wants you to say, hey, watch out for dishonor. And then in the next verse, it says they welcome him. What's going on with that? And in fact, it goes even further. Verse 48, Jesus seems annoyed. He's like, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What is happening here? Here's what's happening in a nutshell. This is a case of mistaken identity. They believe Jesus is able to do miracles, and yet they dishonor him in some way. How is that happening? Jesus and John are pointing out the fact that if we see Jesus only as a good option among options, we are actually seeing him as less than he is. He is more than a miracle worker. He is more than a brilliant mind. He's more than a religious teacher. He's more than a moral man. He's not less than these things, but he is much, much more. He is God in the flesh. He does not simply have power. He is power. See, Jesus is rebuking the people of Galilee because they're missing the point of the signs. they've come out and they welcomed it in, and they're saying, Jesus, do your thing, do your tricks, do your signs and your miracles. And Jesus is frustrated because they dishonor him. They're not seeing what the signs are pointing to. See, a sign is designed to point you someplace or to someone else, isn't it? No one drives to a city and it says, you know, Halifax in 20 kilometers, and you stop at the sign and say, we're here. The sign is there to point you to something or someplace or someone greater. And Jesus is taking issue with the people in Galilee because they've seen the sign as the point. But the sign is there to point to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. And he is ultimately the King of Kings, the King of the universe, not here to serve our agendas. And we are very prone to get it twisted. Especially when we start seeing the power things happen that Jesus can do. One time Jesus sent out his disciples and he sent them to go minister. And he said in Luke chapter 10, he says, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And then Jesus says this because he knows what people are like. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice that the demons obey you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What's he saying? Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't see the signs as the end to themselves. See what they're pointing to. See who they're pointing to. And this is what John is trying to get us to see in his gospel, that Jesus is the Logos. He is the creative power of the universe in body. He is not just a healer. He's not just a teacher or an instructor or a moral figure or a public figure. He is the preeminent being of the universe. And if we treat him, even for his power to help, as someone who is simply here to help me, there is a serious theological error in that. We are in effect positioning Jesus as subservient to us, which is blasphemy. When we try to use Jesus instead of worship him, we are guilty of dishonor. And this is what he's pointing out in the people in Galilee. They're blaspheming him because they're seeing him as some person who can do cool things, and they're not seeing that those cool things are pointing to his true identity as the sovereign King of the universe, who should be worshiped accordingly. He did not just come here to help. He came here to reconcile us to God, that we would worship him and enjoy him forever. I think part of the problem that we run into, why we can kind of get off course, is that we have a low vision of who Jesus is. This is why the whole book of Revelation, it's not about, you know, to give you a crash course in how to survive the end of the world. That's not why the book of Revelation is in the Bible. It's a revelation of Christ. It's there to show us the true Jesus. This is why in Revelation 5, it says like that all of creation and all of the angels, they're calling out to Jesus saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive all wealth, all wisdom, all power, all glory forever and ever and ever. And if we see him as less than that, we are missing who he actually is, and we are actually worshiping something less than him. And this is why John is trying to correct us through this story. This man is not just a healer. He is the Savior of the world. Have you ever found yourself being a little too flippant with how you talk and think about Jesus? There should be reverence at our core for who this Jesus actually is. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on this text, he says this. I'll just read it to you. He says, people will rush to hear the gospel for what they can get out of it. I've talked with a lot of people who have gone to faith healers even though they had no desire to learn the things of God. They say, look, when you have a disease that's chronic and incurable, you'll try anything. There were people like that in Jesus' day. People who were desperate with their afflictions, and when the word got around that he was a miraculous healer, these people unabashedly sought him out. They pursued him for the benefit they could derive from him without any sense of repentance for their sins, without any intent to bow to him as Lord, and without any willingness to receive him as Savior. See, Jesus is more than a Band-Aid solution. He's more than a quick fix to solve your problems. Jesus is more than someone who can just help. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's holy. He's like no other. He is singular in glory and worth. He's the King of Kings. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, I want to read this because I felt like one of the things the Spirit wanted to do for us today is just to take our vision of the greatness and grandeur and glory of Jesus higher. And when our vision of him is not high, we live according to our vision of God. Like Tozer said, by some secret law of the soul, we'll move towards our vision of God. And this is why a lot of Paul's writings are there to correct our theology and how we envision Jesus. And look what Paul says to the Colossians who are missing the point. He says this about Jesus. I want you to actually, all of our locations, just close your eyes. And I want you to just listen to the word of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. You can open your eyes. He's the creator, the redeemer, the savior, the Son of God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is to come, the one in whose presence angels fear to tread, the one at whose word demons tremble. Let us never degrade or downgrade the identity of the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. God, let us never degrade or downgrade the true identity of the Lord Jesus. Do you have a grip on Christ's supremacy? So the question we asked at the start, and I'm going to wrap up, is this. What do you do when you find yourself in a position where all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put your problem back together again? You trust the King of Kings. And you take your burden like this royal official, like this king's man. You take your burden and you lay it at his feet. Peter said, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. And after you do that, after you take that to him, you take him at his word and you walk in it, trusting that he will work it out in the end. And that is the walk of Christianity. I love that picture. You see this man. He has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And he had a moment there where he could have pushed back and says, no, you have to come with me. How can I believe that he'll live? He had a moment of decision and he decided, I'm going to take Jesus at his word. Now picture the next several hours where this man had to walk from Cana back to Capernaum, 45 kilometers. It's a day's journey. That's a long day. But he's holding on. He said he'll be okay. He said he'll be okay. He said he'll be okay. Every step of that treacherous journey, holding on, saying, he said he will live. He said he will live. Oh, what if he dies? No, he said he will live. Oh, what if he's getting sicker? No, he said he will live. Oh, maybe he needed to come to the house with me. No, he said he will live. And that long walk of faith, some of you are on that right now. Between the promise and seeing it come to pass. And I felt like the Spirit of God wanted to encourage you, keep trusting the King's ability to put things back together again. You're like, well, it's been 10 years I've been praying for that. Keep trusting the King's ability to put things back together again. My son's getting worse, not better. Keep trusting the King's ability to put things back together again. I have been learning over these last years, especially how many of you notice, like, the older you get, the bigger you see the problems actually are, and the less capable you find yourself, like, especially your kids get older, then they're dealing with their own problems. You know what I find myself doing more and more these days? And I think this is a pro tip for Christian living. I find myself saying, well, I'm at my limits on this situation, so Jesus, you're gonna have to work it out. You're gonna have to work it out. I'm just gonna trust Jesus' ability to work that out. I had multiple conversations. I had a conversation this week with a dad with a teenage son that they are at their wits' end trying everything. And I said, hey, let's just trust Jesus. When your ability fails, let's trust Jesus to work it out in the end. I've had multiple conversations this week. I prayed with a widow, with a man who lost a loved one recently. And again, we prayed, God, let me trust you that when you say in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That even means the tears of sorrow, of regret, and the past of loss that I've had to deal with. I'm trusting he's going to work it out in the end. What is your situation today? Will you trust the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who can pass through space and time, who can work backwards, who's able not just to put things back together again, but how many of you know? He's a redeemer. It actually means that he takes what's broken and makes it better in the end. He's that able. He's that good. And he will come through for those who trust him. His word will not fail. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in our gatherings today. And we ask for a fresh revelation of the authority and identity of King Jesus, one that would capture our imaginations, one that would tear down every lie of the enemy, everything that we fear. It would tear it down, and we would find ourselves clinging to the word of God, trusting that your word will never return void. And Jesus, you accomplish what you set out to accomplish. And so, God, I pray the peace that passes understanding over every king's man and king's woman under the sound of my voice today. I pray they would rest in your sovereignty, and they'd rest in your goodness, and they would rest in your ability to cause all things to come together for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And so we thank you for this truth today. We pray you would seal it on our hearts and our minds. Make us quick to claim and pray the name of Jesus into every situation. And for those of us that are on the long walk between the promise and the breakthrough, God, give us encouragement. Give us grace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.